In Romans 4, if you remember, we talked about faith after Paul makes this argument that all have sinned and that we are all in need of grace, of forgiveness, that righteousness comes by faith was chapter 4. And then this concept of justification was introduced and pressed in chapter 5. And now we transition, now that we are made righteous, declared righteous, Paul begins this chapter with kind of with a what now statement. What is this all about? What are we to do? And he addresses this problem of sin. If I'm forgiven, then if all my sins are paid for, then now what? Do I continue sinning or am I not supposed to sin anymore? And the sin problem continues to be something that as we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, it's something we still individually and as families and as a church body, we still wrestle with. So how is that going for you? How's the walk? How's your heart? When temptation comes, what's your response? Sometimes it's temptation that's from the outside, but sometimes it's just temptation of heart and mind and thought. How are you doing? We're gonna hear some precious words from our Lord through the Apostle Paul this morning. So let's, if you've turned to Romans chapter 6, let's read what he says about the work of grace. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us this morning. Oh, Lord, we each walk into this building this morning with a story, with a struggle, with reason to praise you, but also with a limp, the marks of sins of the past and perhaps of the present. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would use your word to speak to each one of us this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would reveal your face to us. Lord, that you would remind us how much you love us and how much you have given us and what we have as we walk forward in this newness of life. Father, thank you for preparing our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for turning up the soil, Lord, and lift out the rocks and the things that get in the way of the seed that you've planted in our hearts. Father, make us soft and responsive to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is talking about the work of grace. And he's just gotten done, as we said, in chapter 5, speaking about justification. And if you remember last week, Pastor Bell pointed out to us that Paul says the same thing 5 different times in chapter 5. And the point he's making is that through the one act of Jesus Christ, we have justification of our sins. We have forgiveness. We've been declared righteous. And that Jesus, by his one act, gives life to all men, to all women, everyone who might believe in him. And remember, Adam was pointed out as through the one act of Adam, we're all under the burden of sin. Therefore, through the one act of Jesus Christ, we may all have this burden lifted and the freedom of righteousness given to us. And then he comes to verse 20 and he describes, the law was given so that sins might increase. The law reveals, has the job of teaching us about sin and showing us how pervasive and incredibly large sin looms in our life. But he says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So the more sin there is, the more grace there is. And as he concludes there, we get to chapter 6 with this question. It's kind of a teaching instrument. It's a therefore. So how should we conclude, Paul says? What shall we say? If the more sin there is, the more grace we have in our lives. So should we sin more so grace can increase in our lives? Is this what spiritual growth looks like? And of course, we get his answer. He says, God forbid that that be so. May it never be. No way. And the point he's trying to make through all of Romans up to this point, and especially now, is our first point this morning, and it is that grace stops the work of sin. Grace stops the work of sin. What is the work of sin? It is rebellion against God. It is broken relationship with our Father in heaven. It is me living for myself. It is me being controlled by the desires of my sinful body. It is me being conformed to this world and defining all of my actions and my identity by what the world thinks of me. And maybe even, I know for me personally, I end up defining myself by my fears. I'm afraid of what others think of me, so I conform to. And that is an unending cycle of darkness when you are defining yourself by what others might think of you, because you will never satisfy the world. And grace stops the work of sin. And so what Paul has just said is that you can be justified by grace. That's what he just said in verse 20 of chapter 5, that where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. This word justified literally means to be declared righteous. You may have sinned, and you may have sinned more than anyone that you know, but you can be declared righteous. Our sin, and Satan as the accuser, declares us as being unloved and unholy and dirty and filthy and an outcast, a reprobate. But because of the love and blood of Jesus poured out for you, you can be declared a friend of God, holy and clean. Sin is removed. And this picture that we got in verse 20, that if sin increases, grace increases all the more. It's as though there's a tidal wave of sin coming into your life, and we're trying to outrun it. We're trying to get away from it, but it sweeps us up, and it carries us along. But here comes a new tidal wave that is faster than that tsunami of sin, and it is a tsunami of grace. And the tidal wave of grace swallows up sin, and you thought you couldn't outrun sin. Well, you can't outrun the power of grace. You can't out-sin God's grace. And that's what Paul's been saying. You can be justified by grace. And the wording here is specific. We say you can be justified by God's grace because you aren't simply justified because Jesus died on the cross. You must accept the work that he's done on the cross for you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot outrun my sin. I need your grace to swallow me up so that I can belong to God once again. Then you can be declared righteous. And we see this in verse 1 when Paul, after he asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? We see that the purpose here is not to continue in sin. If you're in Christ, you're not to stay in your sin. This word continue here literally is a word that describes hospitality. If you're staying at a hotel or living with some relatives, you're literally continuing on with them. And Paul is saying that it doesn't make sense for you to continue on living in the hospitality of, or in the arms of sin when grace puts an end to the work of sin. So you can't be justified by grace. Rather, grace... You can be justified by grace, and grace, however, does not justify sin. That's what Paul is saying. That's our next point. Grace doesn't justify sin. Paul's painting this picture here. And we get to verse 2, and when he says, "May it never be, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" And he's making this connection with, how can you still live in sin? Or in other words, how can you continue on in sin if you've died to it? Because what grace does is grace stops your sinful nature. Grace stops your sinful nature. Paul's going to say this again when we get to verse 6. But right now, he wants us to understand what this picture is. And I like this picture of a hotel, that you're continuing on at this hotel. You're living in this hotel. This is the sin hotel. And when you give your life over to grace, God's workmen come over and they strip the whole hotel of furniture. They lay off all the hotel staff and the manager of the hotel. They're kicked out and gone, and then they board up that hotel. And it's just sitting there, empty and derelict. You cannot continue on in it. You cannot live in it. And yet when you try to, when you continue to sin, it's like somebody taking all their bags, walking up to the front door of this boarded up hotel and trying to get in. Maybe you rip off the boards, but you go up to your old room that used to be so comfortable and you're used to this. And now you're sitting there, there's no furniture, and you're sitting on the floor. And that's just the picture. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you try to stay in a hotel that's been boarded up, stripped of furniture, and there's no one there to serve you? It just doesn't make sense. Paul's saying, these pictures don't go together. You continuing on in a sinful lifestyle is not compatible with you who are now called to continue on in something else. Because grace has put a stop to that place where you've been residing. But there's another reality we need to look at. So grace may stop your sinful nature, but you can still choose to sin. Go ahead and go back to that verse before. Jude 1:4, sorry, I was about to skip this. Jude 1:4 says, "For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Another English translation would say, they're turning the grace of God into licentiousness or permission to sin. And so again, let's go back to that picture of that hotel. It's as though there are some people in the church in Paul's day, as well as today, who are saying, you know, this grace allows us to stay in any hotel we want. Come on in. And they're inviting us to come back to the hotel of sin and to live in a place that God has condemned. And there is an idea out there that the more I sin, the more grace will cover my sin. And I think all of us would agree and say, yeah, what Jude says is right. Those are bad and evil people, and their judgment has been marked out from long ago. But I think inside each one of our hearts, as we struggle with sin, and as I asked earlier this morning, how are you doing? Sometimes we let ourselves continue on in certain sins, or we don't react as we ought with certain sins, and we get comfortable, and we forget the truth. We need to hear this message from Paul that says, stop. Grace is to remove sin from your life. Grace is to put an end to the sinful living. So we get to our next point. This, as we're unfolding, what does it look like for grace to stop your sinful nature? Yes, you can still choose to sin. You are free. But you're no longer compelled to sin. While you are still able to sin, you are no longer compelled to sin. Before you came to Christ, you could not stop sinning. You were, as Paul says later on in this passage, you were enslaved to sin. You could not please God through faith, because your life was, you were pleasing yourself in your sin. And Paul is saying, now you're free. So don't continue on with sin. And he's going to explain this more for us. So our first point this morning, again, was that grace stops the work of sin. And we come to verse 3, and we see that grace begins a new work. Grace begins a work of new life. So grace puts an end to something and introduces something new. So let's read verse 3. Or do you not know? Paul asks this question in the book of Romans about 14 times. Do you not know? It literally means, are you ignorant of this fact? You should know this. You need to understand this, is his emphasis. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So Paul right here is wanting us to understand, and he uses this picture of baptism so that we might understand it well. Now, what baptism is not anything that makes us more righteous. Baptism doesn't bring you closer to God. We are called a Baptist church, and the historical reason for this is that we believe that you give your life to the Lord, you receive Jesus, and after you've done that, Jesus tells us to be baptized. It is a public confession of faith. It is an outward sign of an inward reality. And when you're getting baptized, you are identifying yourself as belonging to Jesus. You're saying, Jesus has done something inside me. I belong to him. To be saved, you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And baptism is a wonderful vehicle to make that first, for a lot of people who get baptized right after they're saved, it's this first confession. Yes, Jesus is mine. It's a beautiful thing. But baptism was not invented by Jesus. It existed before Christ. It's a Jewish ritual of cleansing and of identifying. And remember, John the Baptist would call people and they would come to the Jordan River to get baptized. This is before Jesus died on the cross. And John the Baptist, do you remember what his message was about? What was his message? Repent. And everyone who identified with that message came, and they did so. They identified with John and his message by being baptized by him, saying, I believe your message. I'm going to follow you. I want to turn my heart towards God. I agree that I'm a sinner. I agree that I need to be saved. And so they came, and they associated themselves with John the Baptist. And Jesus is now saying that when you've been baptized, you're baptized into Christ. This picture of being baptized is you are now identifying with his death. And when you identify with Jesus' death, something in your life, something old is being cut off, Paul is saying. And so your association to Adam's sin is cut off. And you have a new association. You used to be, remember in chapter 5, last week and the week before, we learned about Adam and how we are all impacted by Adam's sin. We're all associated. Literally, we're in his family tree. Biologically and spiritually, we're cut off from God because we're in his family tree. And now when we're baptized into Jesus, that association to Adam's sin is cut off, and we're associated with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That whole conversation we had about justification, about being declared righteous. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He no longer sees your sin. When Jesus sees you this morning, I mean, when I see myself, so often I see my sin and I see my unworthiness. And it can be hard to believe sometimes that when God sees you, he doesn't see that. Do you believe that? Does that make you rejoice? Do you see yourself as being associated with Jesus now, no longer associated with sin? But Paul goes on and he says, he mentions baptism in verse 3, but he goes on. Now, if you were to count the number of times Paul mentions the word died or death or crucified or buried, it's going to come out about 6 or 7 times in these 7 verses. He just is on this topic of us dying. And every time he refers to it, except for once, he's referring to us dying. So there's something in us that dies. And when we're baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. And I love this process here. Look at the end of verse 3. It says we're baptized into his death. Then we get into verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried. So after you die, you're buried. We're buried with him through baptism into death. So that after you're buried, as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might be raised from the dead. That's what he means when he says walk in newness of life. That this picture of baptism literally becomes the pattern of what has happened in your life when you trust in Jesus Christ. If you can imagine someone being baptized in this baptismal here, what happens? You see Pastor Bill, or sometimes it's a dad baptizing their kids. They stand in there, and the one who's getting baptized comes in, and they're laid down or bent down into the water. They're totally immersed. That's a picture of us dying and being buried. And we come back up out of the water, and that's a picture of us coming up with Jesus, coming up out of the tomb, coming up with new life. And that's what baptism becomes a picture of, a beautiful picture of. So when you're baptized, your association to Adam's sin is cut off when you're put into Jesus as Christ or into Jesus' family, and you're identified as a part of Jesus' family tree. I love this picture. You're identified as a part of Jesus' family tree. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection become yours. And that means his life becomes yours. And next we see that your new life is supposed to replace the old life. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. I think we should read this again. Let's all read it together. It's on the screen. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Grace begins the work of new life. And your new life is supposed to replace the old one. Paul is saying that when you're baptized, that you participate in the death of Jesus and something in you dies. That old life dies, and what comes out is something new, and this new life is something you're supposed to walk in. He says, walk in newness of life. And I love this. Why do we die? Look at verse 4. I love grammar because it's like road signs telling us where to go. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that. This is a purpose statement. This is the purpose of why we die. We die so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, here's another purpose statement, so we too might walk. This is a goal for us. It's not so that we will walk, it's so that we might walk. So there's something that's guaranteed. One is guaranteed that if you die with him, you participate in his death. And that like he was raised, you have new life. But now the goal is for you to walk in that new life. Your new life is supposed to replace the old. And Paul is trying to fight this false teaching that the more I sin, the more grace I have in my life. And Paul's saying, no, the goal is not to remain in your sin. The goal is to now, what is repentance, right? It's a 180-degree turn, a change of heart and mind about what is true and important in life. I'm agreeing with God and what he says about my sin and my need for forgiveness. So if you're really repenting and if you're doing this 180-degree turn and turning around, you now have a new direction. And Paul says, now walk in that new direction. It's the goal. I just love how he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. And so often it's easy just to stay in that one place. Warren Wiersbe calls, he has a label for Christians who have died with Christ, but they're not walking in the new life that they've been given. He calls them betweeners. They're standing in between the old reality and the new reality. And the challenge for us is to walk out of what's comfortable, to quit filling our life with entertainment and to fill your life with the agenda that Jesus has for you. And I step on entertainment this morning because that's our country's idol, entertainment. What are you spending your time doing? What are you teaching your kids to spend their time doing? There are many things that can be challenged by this. What is it in your life that God is calling you to turn from, to quit continuing on in? So we see first again this morning that grace stops the work of sin. We see secondly that grace begins this new work of life that we are to participate in. And then we come to verse 5, and in verses 3 and 4 he used that picture of baptism. Now in verse 5 he says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death." So when you're baptized with Christ in his death, you are united with him in the likeness of his death. And a death actually happens in your life. Now, your death does not atone for your sin. Jesus' death atones for sin. Only his death atones for sin. But our death is like his. And he says, if you've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly. You could even say that rather than "for if we've become," this is a since or a because statement. Since we've become united with him, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, when you are, and we just got done discussing that the fact that when you believe in Jesus, that you're cut off from your association with Adam's family tree, and you're now identified in Jesus' family tree. Well, I just love this word here. In some translations, in verse 5, it says united. In some, it says you're joined together with Christ. In some, it says you're planted or you grow up with Christ. And I love what word pictures give, because Paul in other places describes that when we're placed into Christ, that we're like a branch that is grafted into a tree. And so this idea of being planted in Jesus is literally what happens. That when you die, when you're baptized with Jesus in death, you here's the picture, and we read that in John 15, right? Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." So you're a branch. Jesus takes that machete and he hacks off the branch. He hacks you off from Adam's family tree, and he walks over to his family tree, and he takes that knife and he puts a splice in the trunk of the tree, and this tree is Jesus. Remember, he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," and he takes the branch and he presses it into that wound that has been made in the tree. Beautiful picture. Comes straight from Scripture. Jesus is wounded for us, and then we're placed by that wound. You know, he said, by his stripes we are healed, right? And so this wound that is in the tree now becomes our source of life, and the branch is put into the tree, and this is what's called grafting. Then they bind that branch with some rope or with some material into the tree, and the branch, if it hadn't been plugged in, that branch would just dry up and die. But now it's plugged into this tree. Now, what happened in the old tree? When you're in Adam's tree, all the sap comes up from the roots and fills that branch and informs that branch and shapes that branch. In Adam's tree, that sap was sin. You're cut off from sin. No longer does the sin fuel your life. But now you're in Jesus' tree. And the life-giving sap that comes from this tree flows into you as the branch. Now, maybe as the branch, you're kind of gnarly looking. Maybe you got strange twists and bends and scars because you were once plugged into the tree that was informed by sin. And sin informed your life and filled your life. But now Jesus is at work in your life, wanting to fill your life with his life. And with his power, all the energy that runs out of him, he wants to run into you. And as you grow, those crinkled up branches and those strange twists and bends will slowly straighten out. But some of them will remain. Some of those old patterns of sin will remain in your life. You can choose to sin, but you're not forced to. You're not compelled to, because the energy for your life that you should be drawing off of, the only source of life that you now have, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." So when you're abiding in Christ, when you're staying plugged into Jesus, your Savior, your friend, your source of life, You cannot go wrong. And even when you do sin, we have Jesus. The Apostle John writes to us, and he says, you have Jesus even when you do. He says, little children, I write this so that you won't sin, but if you do, you have Jesus who's interceding for you day by day, moment by moment. So we come to this last bit of our passage, and our third point is that grace continues to work in your life. Remember now, grace put a stop to something. It started something, and it continues something. And what is grace? It's not some, just like this picture, it's not some impersonal force. Grace is the gift of God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus' blood shed for you, and it's Jesus pouring into your life. He wants to continue a work in your life. Again, we're united with him. We're growing up together with him. We're planted in him. You're inseparably one with Jesus. You cannot be separated from Jesus. You're inseparably, sorry it's a long word, but inseparably one with Jesus. Jesus prays in John 17, and he asks the Father, and he's specifically talking about us. He says, those who one day will believe in me through the word of my disciples, and that's us. He says, may they be united, and may they be in you, Father, as you are in me. And then he uses these words, me and you, and they and me. And just he uses this interchangeable relational words. And I'm just going to turn there because this is Jesus before he dies praying for us. He says, the glory, and I'm in John 17, 22, you don't have to go there, but he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I just love that. I and them and you and me. You can be one with Jesus. You are one with Jesus. It's not just you can be. This is not a sales pitch. If you've trusted in Jesus, this is certainty. Paul says again, remember, he says in verse 5, since you have become united with him, one with him, planted with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly you will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, of course, there's a future resurrection, where your body will be resurrected, recreated, and you'll be in the likeness of Jesus. No sin, no sinful desires. I long to know what that is like. Cannot imagine it, but it is a certainty. But it doesn't begin then. Don't be a betweener. It begins now. And Paul here is not just talking about a future reality. He says, since you've become united with him, planted with him, growing up together with him, in the likeness of his death, then it is a certainty that you will also then be in the likeness of his resurrection. He's not saying one day you'll be here. He's saying you should be here now. And that's what he said. You're baptized with him into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into his death. And so as Christ was raised, it's so that we might walk in this newness of life. This is something you have now. So how are you doing with your walk? Are you believing the lie of Satan? See, grace, what grace stops, when it says grace stops sin, grace destroys sin, you're free from it. You're not bound by it anymore. Why do we continue to choose sin? What power does Satan and sin have over you? None, except what you allow him to have. What is Satan called? But the deceiver. He's a liar. And when you believe his lies and you stop abiding in the truth and you forget what Jesus has said about you and you're listening to what the world says about you or what Satan says about you, then you've given him a certain power over your life. It's the power of a lie. And those can be pretty powerful because we can base our decisions on lies rather than truth. And Paul is saying, stay plugged into Jesus. Keep his words fresh in your mind on a daily basis. Let your mind be renewed. How do we do that? But by coming to the truth. You are inseparably one with Jesus. Don't believe the lies that Satan will tell you, well, that sin cuts you off from him. He no longer loves you. You've out-sinned him. You've exhausted his grace. What did Paul just say? He just said, we can't outrun his grace. The more we sin, grace just goes faster and gets there before we do. Our next point is that it comes in verse 6. He says, knowing this, as we understand the certainty of this new life in him, and that we're united and plugged in with him, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Let's replace, you could replace the word sin or body of sin in this whole passage with the word sinful nature. Knowing this, that our old sinful nature was crucified with him in order that that sinful nature might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. A couple observations. One is that this word knowing this, literally means it's a continual action. It's something you continue to do. You don't know it, and I don't know if you're like me. I'll read a book and then I'll put it on my shelf and it'll be there like a trophy. I've gone hunting before, but I'm not very successful, so I don't have any hunting trophies. So my trophies are the books that I read, and the knowledge that I experienced in that book is no longer living. It's just kind of dead and it's sitting on that shelf. That's not the kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about here. He wants you to know, to actively know and discover this. And he says, dig into this. And you're going to discover that your old sinful nature was crucified and it is gone. He literally says it is neutralized. That's what it means when he says it's no longer, when he says it's done away with, literally means neutralized. You will discover that your sin nature is neutralized as you continue to walk in this newness of life. Now, you're not going to discover this if you don't walk, if you don't abide in Christ and stay plugged in with him and draw from his power. If you try to go under your own power, you're going to discover that all you have is an old husk of a sinful nature. It's an old pattern, and when you start going down that old pattern, it's just going to become dry and dead and weary, and you're going to say, this just doesn't fit. This just doesn't make sense. Where's all the hotel staff? How come there's no furniture in my room? There's something wrong with this picture. And Paul would come and say, that's what I've been telling you all along. To continue on in sin doesn't make sense when you've been given something else to live in. Participate in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will discover that your old sinful nature has been neutralized. And then he concludes with this amazing statement. He says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. We are declared righteous to be righteous. We are made holy, imputed holiness. We're given Jesus' holiness so that we can be holy. Remember, God told Israel, be holy because I am holy? Well, he gave them the law which taught them that they cannot be holy on their own, that they must rely wholly on him for holiness. And now, because we have Jesus' holiness, we can actually be holy because he's holy inside of us. And so now you have this new life. You have the desire. This new life gives you the desire and the power to do what is right. You have the desire and the power to do what is right. The new covenant is described in Jeremiah, and this new life that Jesus gives us. God says, I'm going to take out that heart of stone, that stubborn and broken and dead heart that lives in you. I'm going to take that out and replace it with a heart of flesh. My law is going to be written on your heart. These are new desires because God's law is now living in your heart. His spirit is alive in you. It's a beautiful thing. What Paul is wanting us to see is that you have resurrection life, because all these things that continue to try to entangle us, he wants us, these sin and these sinful patterns and the accusations from your own heart and conscience, or maybe from Satan himself, God wants you to know that they're dead and that you can turn from them, and that when you plug into Jesus Christ, you have the ability now to do what is right, where before you didn't. So why continue on living in what is dead, Paul says. It has no control over you. Don't be a slave anymore to sin. because sin has been stopped by grace. And it frees you. Our main point, grace stops sin and frees you to grow closer to Jesus. You're free to grow closer to Jesus, and the closer you get, the more like him you will be. And the more you'll discover what these new desires are and what he has in store for you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your work of grace. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your, how specific you are in your word, that you want us to understand what freedom from sin is. It's not just a one-time ticket out of hell, but it's a relationship, a living relationship with you. It is a new way of living, new desires, new power. Lord, help us to stay plugged into you. Lord, help us to stay focused on you, Lord Jesus. For you, Lord, are our best hope. You are our best friend. You are our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.